appreciate. The acapella is always good, but it's always nice too when we have a pianist. Let's open our Bibles up to the book of Acts, and we are finishing up chapter 2. And of course, the Apostle Peter is performing the first spiritual act within the church. And it's very interesting that the first recorded spiritual act within the church is the preaching of the Word of God. And we have been looking at the results of Paul's preaching, beginning here in verse 37. The last time we were together, we looked at verse 37 through 40. And this evening, we're going to look at verses 41 through 47. But let's read their entirety. And this, again, is the result of the Holy Spirit taking the Word of God being preached and using it to build the church, to build Christ's church, to build the church what was purchased with God's own blood. Acts chapter 2, verse number 37. Now when they heard this, they were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Peter said to them, "Repent, and each of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call to himself." And with many other words, he solemnly testified and kept on exhorting them, saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation." So then those who had received his word were baptized. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone kept feeling a sense of awe. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. And those who had believed were together and had all things in common. And they began selling their property and possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need. Day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord was adding to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. The title of the message this evening is The Marks of Christ's Church. The Marks of Christ's Church. Let's pray, and then we'll take a look at this passage. Great Almighty God, again, we come into your presence tonight, and we recognize your eternality. We recognize, Lord, your self-existence, that you have always existed before time. We recognize, Lord, that there is no change. There is no change in your purposes and your plans, that you have established your purposes from before time and that you will do absolutely everything that is needed to be done to bring about those purposes. Father, we praise you that the church will be built. We praise you, Lord, for the words of encouragement and the promise that we have from Jesus Christ that he will build his church and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. Father, we know you do not need us to build your church, but you have chosen to use us to build your church. And we thank you, Lord, that we can take part in your eternal plan and your eternal program. We thank you, Lord, that we can take part, that we can be used by you to build your church. What an honor it is, Lord. What a blessing it is to be part of the church. And Lord, it is an honor and it is a blessing. It is a privilege to be used by you to continue to see your church be built. As we study this passage tonight, Father, I pray that we will grow in our understanding of what the true church looks like so that we might measure everything that we are doing in this church by what we see here in this passage and that we would see the results of our ministries resulting in what we see resulting in these passages. Thank you, Lord, for this portion of Scripture tonight. It is extremely helpful for us in how we go about being used by you to see your church built. We praise you, Almighty God, in your Son's name. Amen. And that is probably the main purpose of the study tonight, is for us to understand what a true church looks like. And it gives us a measurement by which we can measure evangelistic movements, revivals, great awakenings. You hear a lot about revivals. You hear a lot about great awakenings. But how do we know they're true revivals? How do we know they're true great awakenings? Well, when they produce a church like we see produced before our eyes in this passage tonight, we know that this is a revival. We know this is an awakening. We know this is a work of God that is really honoring the Lord. And last time we were together, we talked about the two essential building blocks that are needed to build the church. You must have the Word of God, and specifically the Word of God being preached and the work of the Holy Spirit. And we talked about that even this morning and how the Holy Spirit takes the preaching of the law and uses it to bring conviction upon the heart of man's sin in such a manner that man realizes they need a Savior. And the Holy Spirit, through the preaching of the Word of God, reveals that Savior as Jesus Christ, creating faith within the individual. And a Christian is born. And another addition to the church happens. And so when the Holy Spirit is working, He's doing many works. He causes those dead in Christ to come alive. He causes those blinded by Satan to have their blinders removed. He causes those who are held captive by Satan to be set free. And those who could not think God's thoughts after Himself to begin to think God's thoughts after Himself. This is the mighty work of the Holy Spirit. It takes the work of the Holy Spirit to cause spiritual life. We are born dead in our sins, and we need the work of the Holy Spirit to cause us to be born again. We are coming to this world with our eyes blinded to the light of the glory of the gospel of Christ. We can't even understand the gospel of Christ. The Holy Spirit has to remove those blinders. We come into this world enslaved by Satan, held captive by him to do his will, which if we talk about the lowest common denominator of his will, is to keep you in a state of unbelief. And it takes the work of the Holy Spirit to set you free from the captivity of Satan so that you can put faith in Jesus Christ. Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 that the natural man cannot even begin to think the thoughts of God. We cannot think God's thoughts after himself. We can't understand what he says about his holiness. We can't understand what he says about our sin. We can't understand what he says about our need for a Savior because we're natural men. We need to be born again. We need to be regenerated. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He regenerates us. He renews the spirit of our mind so that we can begin to think God's thoughts after himself, so we can begin to understand he's a holy God. We are sinners. We are under condemnation. We need a Savior. That Savior is Jesus Christ. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. And he always does that work in tandem with the Word of God being preached. So you must have the Word of God being preached and the work of the Holy Spirit to see the church being built. And last week, we looked at seven indicators that of the work of the Holy Spirit. Or 2 weeks ago, we saw that the Holy Spirit produces a conviction of sin. We saw that the Holy Spirit produced repentance from sin. We saw that the Holy Spirit produced genuine faith. We saw that the Holy Spirit was not limited by the human condition. There's no human condition that is too much for the Holy Spirit to do His work. We saw that the Holy Spirit is constantly working. It's not only that He regenerates us unto salvation, but He continues to renew the spirit of our mind so that we can continue to grow in sanctification. The work of the Holy Spirit is constant. We saw that the work of the Holy Spirit works in tandem with the calling of God. The Holy Spirit works in tandem with the calling of God. And we saw that the Holy Spirit works in tandem with the Word of God being preached. Now tonight, what we want to begin to look at is the result of this work of the Holy Spirit. We're going to begin to look at a portrait of the church. And I have four basic points tonight, four basic markers of a true church. The true church produces, is made up of genuine believers. You know you have a work of the Spirit being done when you come up with genuine believers. And the true work of the Holy Spirit will always produce dedicated believers. You know it is a sound working of the Holy Spirit when you have genuine believers and you have dedicated believers. And the work of the Holy Spirit will also produce transformed sinners. Sinners are actually transformed, and the work of the Holy Spirit will always build a kingdom-building church. When it's a true work of the Holy Spirit, it will build a church that continues to reproduce itself, that continues to reproduce more and more genuine believers, that continues to reproduce more and more transformed sinners, and continues to produce more and more dedicated believers. So let's look here in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, and we'll see that first mark of a genuine, true church, a genuine, true working of the Holy Spirit, the producing of genuine believers. You see here in verse 41 that Luke writes, "So then, those who were added, those who had received his word were baptized." And again, we need to remind ourselves what it meant to be publicly baptized at this time. This is less than 2 months away from the time of Christ's arrest, his trial, his condemnation, and his verdict, and his crucifixion. And so when you're baptized, you're identifying yourself with this man who was crucified, and you're doing so publicly. And many of the new believers here, in fact, those that we're talking about here, these are Jewish citizens. What did the Jewish citizenship do with Jesus Christ? They crucified him. And so now I am going to identify myself with this crucified one. The only way I'm going to do that is if I truly, genuinely believe in him. And baptism in this context, in our verse here, especially that we saw there in verse 38, baptism is really synonymous with faith. You're not going to be baptized unless you have genuine faith. And so we can see that we have genuine believers because they were baptized. Also notice here in verse 31 that we're talking here about souls. And that day there were added about 3,000 souls. We're not talking here about social status. We're not talking here about a particular gender. We're not talking here about a particular wealthy people. It's a true working of the Holy Spirit when there's no identifying people according to their social status, according to their gender, or according to their wealth, or any other of these temporal things. These are souls. We're just looking at souls. Luke doesn't talk at all about the type of people that were saved. He's just looking at souls. So the genuine work of the Holy Spirit just focuses on the soul. When you look at the soul, every soul is lost. Every soul has a default destination of an eternity in the lake of fire. Every soul will continue on for eternity. The body, the physical body, will die. It'll be put in the grave and it'll turn into dust. But every soul has an eternal existence. And how one responds to the gospel will determine the destination of that soul, the eternal destination of that soul. By default, every soul that comes into this world, every soul that is born into this world, by default, will go to the lake of fire. And so something has to come in and change that. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. And so we know that this is a genuine work of the Holy Spirit. These are genuine believers. They have genuine faith. And we're looking here at souls of individuals, not their external status. And another mark of a true church is it produces dedicated believers. The work of the Holy Spirit produces dedicated believers. Look here in verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. One's love for the truth is one of the greatest indicators of whether true salvation has taken place or not. And notice here the word continually devoting themselves. They were always devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 15, we read where Paul writes, "But in case I'm delayed, I write so that you will know how you ought to conduct yourself in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the support of the truth." A true working of the Holy Spirit will produce a church that lives to be a pillar and a support of the truth. Supporting the truth, teaching the truth, holding the truth is the ultimate purpose of the church. And when it's a true work of the Holy Spirit, those that make up the church from that work, they will care. They will be concerned. They will be dedicated to the church. Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 10, he says, "So that the manifold wisdom of God might be made known through the church to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places." A true working of the Holy Spirit will produce believers who are making known the manifold wisdom of God to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. See, it's not even that we are concerned that the world knows what the manifold wisdom of God is. The rulers and authorities need to know what the manifold wisdom of God is. There is an arena of people, of beings that are watching. And we want to be sure that we are so standing for the truth that we are making known the manifold wisdom of God, the attributes of God, the wisdom of God, the plans of God, the program of God, the church of God. We want to so represent that truth that even the rulers and authorities in heavenly realms will see it for what it is, will see it for being the manifold wisdom of God. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2, "Like newborn babes, Long for the pure milk of the word, so that by it you may grow in respect to salvation. When it's a true working for the Holy of the Holy Spirit, Christians will be produced that long for the pure milk of the Word of God. They long for the Word of God. Why? Because they know they need the Word of God to grow in salvation, to grow in sanctification. You cannot grow in your salvation if you don't have the Word of God. You can barely persevere in your salvation if you don't have the Word of God. The reason we persevere is because God is preserving us. And we've studied many times how God goes about preserving us. How does He preserve us? How does He protect us for that day when we will obtain our eternal inheritance? He protects us with our faith. He uses our faith to protect us. How does our faith remain strong? Our faith remains strong the same way it was created, by the Word of God. The Holy Spirit takes the continual teaching of the Word of God and makes our faith strong. Even as we go through trials, the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God, takes what we know to be true, and uses it to strengthen our faith, to continue to preserve us so that we will persevere. And so we know it is a true working of the Holy Spirit when we have believers that are dedicated to the Word. It's always a blessing in this church, and Bill and I were talking about it this morning as we were praying before the service, what a blessing it is that God brings to this church people who love the Word of God, who love to hear the Word of God being preached. That is a characteristic that we don't want to ever lose in this church. Our church must be about the truth. We must be dedicated to the Word. But not only were these believers dedicated to the Word, they were dedicated to one another. They were dedicated to one another. You go back down here to verse 42. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship. They were dedicated to one another. Now, Carolyn, I'm sorry, but you brought this up. And I wasn't even planning on talking about this. You had a very bad fall, and your arm was all messed up, and you called and talked to Josie. And Josie's willing to come, but you're hesitant to have her come. But you call her again, and she comes. Why do they come? They come because they're devoted. They're devoted to one another. And that's just one example, and I apologize, Carolyn. I had no plan on doing it, but you told me just before the service that that happened. That's an example right there. And I know it's difficult. It was hard for Carolyn to accept that help. But really, when that happens, Carolyn, we let the world know that we are the church. We have to let ourselves be helped by others. And we have that desire to help one another. That is a true sign of a genuine believer, of a genuine, true, and caring church, is when people care for one another. One of the most encouraging things that we have as elders to find out about the caring that's going on months after it happened. We don't even know what's happening, but people are caring for one another. They're going in and helping, you know, building projects, and they're helping people when they need help. That, again, is a sign of a true church. They're dedicated to one another. And not only are they dedicated to the Word and dedicated to each other, they're dedicated to living in the memory of the work of Jesus Christ. Now, you wonder, where do I get that from? Well, I get that from in verse 42, where it talks about the breaking of bread. What's he talking about? He's talking about communion. Why do we celebrate communion? To remember the work of Jesus Christ. We are dedicated to the memory of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. In fact, we continue to proclaim that work through honoring the ordinance of communion. We continue to proclaim that work until Christ returns. That is one of the reasons that we have communion once a month, is to continue to proclaim the death of Christ until He returns. A true church will be dedicated to the memory of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And there are so many ways that the church can be dedicated to the memory of the work of Jesus Christ that go beyond communion. Number one, to be like the Apostle Paul, who said, "I determined to know nothing among you but Jesus Christ and Him crucified." To always preach the crucifixion, to always preach the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, to always preach the work of Christ. To be so moved and so enamored with the work of Christ that you continue to do everything you can to hold that memory of the work of Christ. You don't want to ever lose the preciousness. We don't want to ever lose our first love, that depth of love, that intensity of love when we first became a Christian. You remember what that was like? That great high intensity. We don't want to ever lose that. And one of the ways we can prevent from losing that is to continue to refresh our minds of the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. And taking communion once a month helps us to do that. So that's another indicator of a dedicated church. They're dedicated to teaching. They're dedicated to one another. They're dedicated to the memory of the work of Jesus Christ. And they're also dedicated to prayer. They're a praying church. Look what he says there at the end of verse 42. And to prayer. They're dedicated to prayer. Luke writes in Luke chapter 18, verse number 1. Now he was telling them a parable to show that at all times they ought to pray and not lose heart. You pray and you pray and you pray and you don't lose heart. Sometimes our prayers have great eternal significance and we can begin to lose heart. But we don't want to lose heart. We want to continue to be men and women, children of God, kingdom people that pray. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 18. With all prayer and petition, pray at all times in the Spirit with this in view and be on the alert with all perseverance and petition for all the saints. And pray on my behalf that an utterance may be given to me, in the opening of my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. Paul here is telling us to pray and give petitions all the time and to do so in the Spirit and to do so with perseverance, because there is a lot of things that would distract us from prayer. There are always urgencies. There are always things that would distract us from prayer. But we need to be alert. We need to recognize the things that would distract us from prayer. And we need to persevere in prayer. The Apostle Paul is asking for people to pray for him, that he would preach the Word of God, that he would share the gospel with conviction and with power. He understood that, yes, God has called people, and he understood the chosen are out there, but he understood that he still needed to take the gospel to them, and not only that, he needed prayer. It's not as if prayer changes God, but prayer changes us. We don't need to pray to God to inform God of certain things. God is not waiting for us to do something in order to pray. When God is ready to do something, when he's already determined to do something, he will move us to pray for that very thing so that we can have the joy and the thrill of knowing that we are a part of what he is doing. Prayer doesn't change God. Prayer changes us. And prayer is the greatest indicator of our dependence on God. It's very difficult to listen to someone talk about how dependent they are on God and how much they need God. And you ask them, well, are you praying? Well, not really. Well, how dependent are you really on God? See, our prayer is an indicator of how dependent we really are on God. And so if you have a church that is dedicated to the Word, dedicated to each other, dedicated to the living memory of the work of Christ, and dedicated to prayer, that's a pretty good sign that that is a genuine, true work of the Holy Spirit. And that is a true, true church. Now, there's another indicator, and that is that the work of the Holy Spirit results in a church of transformed sinners. We're transformed sinners. I know we're called saints, but we're still sinners. We talk about that a lot in our Sunday morning message, how we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and we stand before God not guilty, although we are still guilty. We are still sinners. We are sinners that can stand in the presence of God because we're clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And if you've really been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ, there's going to be a transformation that's taking place in your life. If you look here with me in Acts chapter 2, verse 43, the first part, we'll see here where these sinners have been transformed in their perspective of God. Verse 43, everyone kept feeling a sense of awe, a sense of fear, and they kept on feeling that sense of fear. Every soul was experiencing fear, not as a one-time experience, but as an ongoing experience. Every soul was constantly experiencing a reverence for God. It was as if every soul realized that they were living in the constant presence of God. It's not just a one-time thing. It's not just a time, okay, I'm really excited about God. I love God. I worship God. And I'm all excited about Him. It's just a one-time deal. And it's not something that just lasts for a week. Doesn't just last for a month. Doesn't just last for a year. It's ongoing. That's the sign of a transformed sinner. They are changed, and they are changed forever, and they are constantly in a sense of awe of who God is. And if they're dedicated to the Word of God, God's going to continue to reveal Himself to them more and more, and that's why they're going to continue to grow in a sense of awe of who God is. Now, I realize at times we lose that sense. Things come into our lives and we lose that sense of awe of who God is, but we will recognize it. There will be an emptiness within us. There will be, you know, something is missing. You're not at peace. You're not happy until you get back and experience that awe of who God is. That is the sign of a true, genuine believer. And when a church is made up of transformed sinners that are constantly in a sense of awe, that is a church that is really going to glorify God. There's not only a transformed perspective of God, there's a transformed perception of the work of God. Look at the last part of verse 43. And many wonders and signs were taking place through the apostles. They recognize that the signs and the wonders of the apostles were a work of God. They recognize that this is a work of God. And it caused them to worship God. Remember when Jesus would perform the miracles? Yeah, they were all excited about the miracles, but they were excited about the miracles for the sake of the miracles. Remember Jesus would say, I know who are mine. And He knew that they were just longing to follow Him just for the signs. They only wanted the signs. They didn't understand that those miracles were true signs pointing to His deity, pointing to a work of God. The true church recognizes the work of God. Now, we don't have the same signs and miracles in today's church, but we recognize the work of God. We recognize a true work of God, and we honor it, and we embrace it as a true work of God. That, again, is a picture of a transformed sinner. Another picture of a transformed sinner, again, is this care for one another. They're transformed in their care for one another. Look at verse 44 through the first part of verse 46. And all those who had believed together had all things in common, and they began selling their property and their possessions and were sharing them with all as anyone might have need, day by day, continuing with one mind in the temple and breaking bread from house to house. They were taking their meals together. And there's just this sense of commitment to one another. There's this sense of care for one another. That, again, is an indication of a true transformed sinner. And one other indicator of a true transformed sinner is there's a change in their joy. I didn't finish out that phrase there in verse 46. But they were taking their meals together with gladness and sincerity of heart. They have a true joy. That's part of the aspect of the fruit of the Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. Joy. The joy that the Holy Spirit produces within you doesn't change with external situations. The external doesn't change that joy. In fact, the joy of the Holy Spirit will actually take the external that might rob your joy and actually use it to create greater true joy within you. The sweetest fruit that the Holy Spirit ever produces is in the soil of adversity and difficulty. The Holy Spirit will use the soil of adversity and difficulty to produce the sweetest fruit ever possible within you. And part of that is joy. And these believers had joy. It didn't matter what the spiritual religious leaders were saying in Israel. It didn't matter what had just happened to Christ that might happen to them. That didn't matter. They continued to gather together publicly with joy. And not just joy, it says here, but also with sincerity of heart. The sincerity talks about a simple heart, a humble heart. They had a joy that was manifested in a simple, humble manner. They were just simple sinners transformed by grace. That's all they were. They're just simple sinners that have been transformed by grace. And it is that transformation by grace, transformed sinners, that gave them this joy. So the true church will result in a church of genuine believers, a church of dedicated believers, a church of transformed sinners, and the true working of the God will also result in a church that is actually a kingdom-building church. This will be a church that will actually be furthering the kingdom of God, that will be positively moving the needle and furthering the kingdom of God. Look what we read here in the rest of verse 47. Praising God and having favor with all the people, and the Lord was adding to their number day by day those who were being saved. People from all over were being blessed by this new church. People were being added to this church day by day. And the people that were being added to this church were just like the members of the church. They were members that were truly transformed. They were true, genuine believers. They were members that were truly dedicated to the Word, to each other, to the memory of the work of Jesus Christ, to prayer. These were people being added that were truly transformed sinners. And when a church grows like that, that is the church that will continue to have an impact for the kingdom of God on the earth. And that's what we want to do. We want to be a church that's impacting the world for the kingdom of God. We want to see the kingdom of God. The Lord taught us to pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's the first request right there. Hallowed be thy name. Let your name be set apart. Let you be set apart, high and lifted up. That's the first request. We want God's name to be hallowed. It's all about His glory. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want God's kingdom, and we want His will to be done on earth just as it is in heaven. That is the sole purpose of the church, to bring glory to God and see His kingdom built. And that's why we continue to rely on the truth. God does not further His kingdom through the philosophies of man and the teachings of man and the ways of man. God furthers His kingdom through the preaching of the Word of God. That's what the Holy Spirit takes to build His church. Yes, it is true that the world looks at the preaching of the Word of God and they say that's foolish. Especially in our postmodern world where there is an absolute abhorrence to any type of truth. When you live in a culture that says there is no truth, how foolish is it to preach an absolute truth in an absolute authoritative manner? When you live in a culture that hates truth, hates authority, what do? We come with the absolute truth and we preach it with absolute authority. Why? Because we know that that's what God uses to change the heart. Truth must come to a person from outside. And we need to bring that to them by presenting that truth and the Holy Spirit taking it to them. That's how the true church is built. This is the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. Here we have the church which God in parts of Scripture says He purchased with His own blood. In other parts of Scripture He says He purchased it with the blood of His Son. This is a blood-bought church. It is the church of Jesus Christ. And we get to see it come to life, to be born. And we can be encouraged in the manner in which this church came to life when we too are following the same principles. The principles there of preaching the Word of God, relying upon the Holy Spirit, and looking. Where is there genuine believers? Where is there dedicated believers? Where is there transformed believers? Where we see that, we will see a kingdom furthering church. Let's pray. Again, great God Almighty, I praise You for this book of Acts. I thank You, Lord, for its recording of the birth of the Church of Jesus Christ. What a precious opportunity we have to study these verses. We pray that You continue to use them in our lives, Lord, to encourage us, to motivate us to continue to persevere in preaching your word, relying on your spirit, and being dedicated to your word, being dedicated to one another, being dedicated to the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, and being dedicated to prayer. Lord, that we might continue to manifest to you. We don't really aren't that concerned about what others think about us, but we are concerned that when you look at us, you see that we are transformed sinners. May we always be in awe of who you are. May we always be in wonder of the work of God. And may we always, Lord, just be busy helping one another. And may we always, Lord, be transformed sinners that manifest, that reveal, that show that true, genuine joy that is not altered by the things of this world. We are very simple people, Lord. We are humble, simple people that have been transformed by your grace. That's who we are. Nothing spectacular. We are just kingdom people, members of the church, part of our Lord's bride that have been transformed by the mighty work of your grace. To you be all the praise and all the glory forever and ever. In Christ's name, amen.